Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. This lesson is entitled Obeying the Great Commission Will Bring National Revival. Now, there are several understandings of that, and we will look at them. The Bible promises that we can have national revival, that Canada can return back to a moral Christian nation. A revival, though, of what this nation should be. It is possible. And God gives the recipes for it. We're going to examine those in this lesson and explain them. Let me say, if we do not have national revival, the grandchildren of many of the people in our society will spend eternity in the fires of hell. And Israel had this very same thing where they had the truth of God. They got comfortable with their materialism and they're comfortable in their life. And it was the second and third generation of these children that began, they got so comfortable. Mom and dad had a love for God. And the second generation, it declined in their love for God. And the third generation really didn't know much about God. It was a kind of a powerless religion. And Canada is following in the steps of a decline, as was experienced in the land of England. England now has less than 2% of the people in church on any given Sunday, according to statistics. At one time, England led the world in sending out missionaries, but now she suffers as a totally pagan nation. Canadian churches are losing upwards of 80% of its teenagers within 2 years after graduation from high school. At this rate of loss, coupled with death of our senior citizens, will be down in just a few short years, and we find this decrease in churches. Most of this generation's grandchildren will suffer because of a neglect and apathy of grandparents. It shows the steps, as we're going to look at, some of the things that bring about a national revival as well as that which hinders national revival. Now, number one, the understanding the tendency of man. Let's look at Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words in the end of the world. But if you look up here earlier in this passage of Scripture, verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So he's very clearly telling us, if we don't tell, they're not going to hear, right? It's kind of like if you're in school or in university and you're in there for a particular subject, for instance, let's say English or mathematics. You're there for math and the professor gets up, you know, and here you are, you know, second year university, and the professor gets up, 1 + 1 = 2. You're like, I already know that, right? I mean, just very basic things. But if the subject is calculus or advanced calculus or anything of that sort, and you're there for a subject and they're not giving it to you, and you get to the end and you go to the next class, say if you go calculus 1 to calculus 2, and in calculus 1, he's like 1 + 1 = 2. You get to calculus 2 with all this simple math. You're like, yes, I love this. No homework. You get to calculus 2, and it's actually calculus 2. You're like, I don't know a clue what he's talking about because you hadn't heard it. You don't know. And the Bible is telling us that we as believers have the gospel, and we are to give it out. And now, there's a wrong concept here of apostasy and revival. Many of this generation really have a wrong concept of this. There can be a belief that Canada was a godly, holy nation until this particular generation. That may be. Some may hold that. And we've slipped here in the last days. It's been slipping for many, many generations. But sometimes we believe that it's these last days that everything's gone to pot. Everything, you know, it was all good before that. Churches were good. Everything was good. When we didn't understand that there was a steady decline generation after generation. As we've been looking at on Sunday nights with these world topics, as we dealt with humanism the last 2 weeks, that there was significant decline, really back from, you know, even the 60s and before that. I mean, it was even in the early turn of the century of the 1900s. Now, the turn of the century into the 1900s, that there was even churches then that were concerned about the steady decline here in North America. They're wrong in their beliefs on this idea that here in the last days, as we believe it, that all of a sudden everything has just gotten really bad and people are going away from God. And they are in droves. The pandemic was definitely not very helpful. But the last days did not begin in our generation. I'd like you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, and I will explain where they started, the origin of the last days. Hebrews 1, 1. And it very clearly tells us when the last days begin. Verse 1 of Hebrews 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these what? Last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So when did the last days start? With Jesus. How could he speak by his Son in the last days if Jesus wasn't speaking in the last days? So the last days existed in Jesus' day because Jesus was preaching then. In Acts chapter 2, verses 15 through 21, we have the record of the prophecy there at Pentecost. That prophecy came from Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32, and its fulfillment. The huge crowds on the day of Pentecost were confused, and they were hearing people in their own language. In Acts chapter 2, verse 12, you know, they asked the question, what does this mean? Acts chapter 2, verse 12. It was just an Acts. All right. Well, in verse 11, it says, all this Cretes and Arabians, excuse me, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And it gives a whole bunch of languages before that as well in the previous verses. They said, we hear them speak in our tongue. So if whatever your heart language is, that, you know, the language that you were born with, your first language that you learned, that's your heart language. And if all of a sudden I was speaking in English, but you heard me in your heart language, and then someone else had a different language that was their heart language, and I was speaking, and they heard me in their heart language, and someone else walked in. You know, if I was speaking their heart language, and then I spoke to someone else in their heart language, or vice versa, you know, and an English speaker comes in, and they're like, what's he speaking? Yeah, that's a bunch of, you know, it doesn't make sense. But it says we hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? And this is God's sign to the Jewish people that what is coming is of God and a fulfillment of prophecy. Joel chapter 2 in the Minor Prophets, the book of Joel. Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Joel chapter 2, verses 28 to 32. Verse 28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. And I will show wonders in the earth, heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness. Some of this obviously is bringing into the second advent of the Lord and the tribulation period, but and the moon into blood before that great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said it, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Some of that is very prophetic and future looking, even from where we're at in our perspective. But as we look at it, it talks about these signs. And so the people are like, what are we seeing before our eyes? You know, and they're saying, this is Joel's a fulfillment of the portion of Joel's prophecy. So how could it be happening right before their eyes in the last days that the last days wouldn't start for 2,000 years? The proper answer is that the last days started during the ministry of Jesus and his apostles. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, we understand several things that have happened over these last 2,000 years since Jesus Christ came. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. There has been tremendous, tremendous harm and hurt over and a deviation from the things of God over these last 2,000 years. Have there been good things? Absolutely. Have there been some revivals? Absolutely. I'm not denying that at all. But I am saying that by and large, throughout the generations, there has been a degradation away from God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers, of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." So there are some people that believe we can't do anything about our generation. It's already long gone. It's already apostatized. It's a lost generation. But from the time of Jesus Christ, and even, during Jesus' ministry, there was a national revival. There was Pentecost. And there have been other, smaller type revivals that have happened. Well, you do have the Great Awakenings that happen down in the States. And there was one, that I'd heard of. I don't know. I've heard some conflicting reports on the revival that was over in Wales back in the 1900s. Some have said it was a wonderful thing. Some, that were a part of it said there was some real problems. Irrespective of that, there have been revivals where people have gotten back to what God wanted them to do. Now, we have to understand there is a tendency in you and I to backslide. We like the path of least resistance. If we don't have to put forth all the effort to get the same result, we're going to take the easier route. It's just how we are. But we're going to look at, this showing the cycles which man goes through from a good Christian society to one of total immorality. We're going to look at the book of Judges. This is a great illustration where in the book of Judges, Israel, the book of Judges precedes the book of Joshua. We know that from your Bible. But not only does it proceed just in a book, it also proceeds historically. And in the book of Judges, there's kind of seven periods of revival followed by seven periods of compromise with nominal Christian living, if you would, where religion ends up in total apostasy. So note the procedure of a healthy Christian society backsliding into total apostasy in the book of Judges. So Joshua, we understand, Joshua comes into, he crosses the Jordan River. They come into the place of the Canaan land. They come to Jericho. They make it fall. Ai, they get defeated. They realize, Achan's sin. They get that right. And they begin to have other tremendous, tremendous military victories. They do have the black spot upon them of the Gibeonites and that covenant that they made against God's wishes. So anyways, Joshua comes, and in the book of Judges, you find the first part of it, Joshua dies. Upon the vacuum of a leadership here, with Joshua off the scene, Israel devolves back into moral decay. In the book of Judges, we have a perfect illustration. First, number one, there was a strong Christian leadership in preaching. Let's look at me at Judges chapter 2. We're going to look at a number of passages here in the book of Judges, but Judges chapter 2, verse 7. We like the idea from a human perspective of, the heroes picking up their arms and going into battle and overthrowing evil and coming back victorious, and that is wonderful. But we have to understand, you know, and it tells us in the scriptures not to trust in chariots and in horses, but in the name of the Lord our God. And unless people get right with God nationally, you know, you'll continue, and especially with some of the things that we see coming on upon this nation, you'll see a continued decline and a continued harshness upon the people. Judges chapter 2, verse 7, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel." So Joshua and the elders that outlived him, these were a little bit younger. Now, let me say, give a little clarity. I made a statement. I said things will get worse. They will get worse. I mean, now there might be a little bit of freedom that comes from what is transpiring here in these days. It might give us some freedom. And you know what? I'm all for that. God may give us a reprieve, you know, for the remnant's sake. Maybe God will give us, but that would be in God's grace if he chose to do that. I'm not saying it can't happen, and I would be all for it if he decided to do that, but we understand at the end of the day, all of humanity will be judged. Second thing we find here in this procedures is even before the death of Joshua and the leaders of Israel, compromise had already set in. Now, we find in James chapter 4, verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." That's what God said, James chapter 4. Now, going back to the story, Israel had already made some friendships with the world. They had Gibeonites with whom they had made that covenant agreement. They came in wilily, as the scriptures say. They came in deceitfully. And the Gibeonites, you know, they came in this very impoverished, poor, famished clothing and made that agreement with Israel, said, "Make a league with us." And they said, "We came from far away," when they happened to be the next door neighbors. The Gibeonites did not want to put their faith in God, but they didn't want to be destroyed by God. And so they tried to make some agreement with Israel. And so Israel failed to come to God. They slacked off and failed to obey God's commands. Now, in Judges chapter 2, the third thing, "Another generation arose who knew not the Lord." Look with me at Judges chapter 2, verse 10, if you still find yourself there in the book of Judges. And we're going to have a number of passages here in Judges chapter 2 that we'll look at. Look with me at verse 10 of Judges chapter 2. It reads, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." Can you imagine a generation of people, children, with whom God had delivered the Israelites from gross, violent bondage in Egypt? He delivered them across the Red Sea through the desert. Now, I understand that all those 20 years of age and up died. But he crossed the Jordan River. They saw Jericho fall merely by walking around the city. They saw God give them victory over Ai when they made things right. They saw God deliver them from many of the Canaanites. And yet, the children would never hear of the greatness and goodness of God. And that is why it is important for parents and grandparents to be teaching their younger ones the things of God. But not only from an academic knowledge standpoint that there's a God in heaven, Jesus loves you, the Bible says this, but for the child to see real and evident answers to prayer, real and evident ways with which God is real. But the generation here, as we understand in Judges, did not see. And so the next point, fourth, the children of Israel did evil and turned to false God. Look with me. If they don't know God, if the children don't know of the power of God, they might say, well, you know, a few of them may have known of their parents and, you know, how they went to the tabernacle, and the tabernacle was among them. And yeah, that's what my grandparents did. That's not really relevant to today for us, you know, that kind of thinking. what happens in the vacuum of our lives, people are searching. God made us to have a relationship with us. So this whole idea of relationship with God is inherent, intrinsic to all people. That's how we're made. And so with that being said, what happens when there's a void inside spiritually? You're going to fill it with something. Verse 11 of Judges 2. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. If the message is not told, even the children will realize that God is just empty. They're going to create something spiritually to fill that void internally the way God has made us. God had, as you recall, Israel, when they came across the Jordan River, they were to put up 12 rocks as a memorial in the middle of the Jordan as well as on the shore, so that when the Israelites saw this, the Jordan River, not the Red Sea, when they did that, they were to remember, and when their child would see that, "Dad, what's this about?" That's when God delivered us, helped us. And so there's these pictures, memorials that we put up in our life to reflect upon what God has done. Number 5, God stopped blessing them and things got worse and worse. Verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them, and yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. When believers, when a nation goes into gross idolatry, things will get worse every time. We understand that we can take the things of God that God gives to us we can take it for granted. And I believe there was a taking for granted of freedom, but as I had talked with someone not too long ago, even this idea that the materialism had become an idol in one's life. Verse 18, the sixth thing that happens is God raises up a judge who delivers them from their sins. Verse 18, and when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. So Israel gets into this horrible position. They've been sold into slavery. Things have been taken away. Life is horrible. People begin to cry and moan and groan up to God, "Lord, please help us." And so God sends a judge to come help them. Now a judge is more, and this idea here, the book of Judges, would be more like a military leader, military commander. And this same pattern repeats itself 7 times over here in this book of Judges, where things are good, they know God, they see God's deliverance, next generation doesn't see God again. And as you find in the book of Judges, every captivity and every bondage period gets a little bit longer. Sin brings consequences upon a nation. Do I believe that what is going on will have some effect? Absolutely. And God has allowed it. And and even during this pandemic period, it has been a time of kind of a personal revival of understanding who is God, what is the church, and what is my responsibility to God and the church. Let's look at another book here, the book of 2 Timothy, And the 2 Timothy was written, the last book that would be penned by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And it was a time here with Nero, who was an incredibly wicked, vile, morally debased individual. Here in the book of 2 Timothy, gone were the days where thousands were being saved like they were at Pentecost. Gone were the Spirit-filled revivals and churches. And, you know, it was 30, 40 years after Pentecost. And the Apostle Paul is about ready to leave the scene here. It's thought to be written around the year 64, 66 AD. And in this period of time, just 30, 40 years after Jesus leaves, churches are already compromising, leaving the true faith. Other churches were splitting and going into doctrinal error. In chapter 1, verse 15 of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 15, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So the Apostle Paul is saying, listen. I mean, near the end of Paul's life, Paul is saying, listen, a lot of the churches that I've ministered in and helped to, you know, God's allowed me to help you bring together and come together as a unit, they're apostatizing and they're going away. Can you think about this on your deathbed? Most of what you've started is now decaying and going away because of compromise. That would be a very discouraging position. 2 or 3 million believers, some, you know, assuming that, had been deceived and began following false teachings or began to go in a way that was off. Asia had become a dark hole of religion. Paul was in prison, waiting to be executed. Let's look at this. Chapter 4, verse 16, 2 Timothy. So true servants of Paul, true servants of God, were forsaking Paul while he is about ready to have his head cut off. No one comes to his trial. Verse 16 of 2 Timothy 4, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. He says, listen, people are forsaking me. I mean, you've labored, you've discipled them, you've worked with them, and they're going astray, and you're just like, oh man, Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul refers to the apostasy they were experiencing as perilous times, and then lists the moral corruption that existed in that day. Let's look with me at chapter 3, verse 1. We did look at this earlier, but I just want to show you several things. It talks about verse 2, and I read this here. Lovers themselves, and it talks about covetous and boasters and proud, blasphemers. Verse 3, natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce. Verse 4, traitors, heady, high-minded. Verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power therefrom, such turn away. Notice the last words here in verse 5, from such turn away. How could Timothy turn away from all this vile, debased living if it wasn't present? It existed in his day, much like we have in this day. And tonight, I will be talking about some things that are going on in this land, particularly Bill C-4. I'll discuss it and give a biblical answer to it. But Paul uses a present tense verb here, from such turn away. You know, in verses 5 through 9, verse 5, we have, you know, the present tense verb turn. Verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. So again, present tense verbs. Verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist. Again, present tense verbs. So all of this is occurring in the day that Timothy is pastoring. These perilous times are repeated throughout the centuries as you can look at history. And Christians became weak and stopped preaching God's word with Holy Spirit power. Paul illustrates that apostasy would pass just like the falling away in Moses' day. In verse 9, 2 Timothy 3, But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men as theirs also was. I was talking with the pastor, Pittman, down in Winnipeg. And there's others that I've talked to, but they said in their churches, they're beginning to get a lot of these neo-evangelicals who have adopted a lot of these mandates. And people are tired of it. They're tired of just empty, vain religion. They want answers. And he's seeing an increase because people are hungry. There's a searching for truth beyond just the hype that, you know, what the emergent and this whole contemporary movement has brought with it. Now, the Apostle Paul gives Timothy instruction on how to deal with this apostasy. Verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecution, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. I've been listening to some of this podcast about, it wasn't even a church, a religious organization that I used to be a part of when I was in the Seattle area. Mars Hill was the name of it. And that pastor, quote unquote, he was revealed for who he was, and he had a great fall. His pride brought him to a place of a great fall. And a lot of these big-name figures that were in the 70s, the 80s, and 90s, thousands and thousands and thousands of people have since revealed their identity with a debauchery that is behind the scenes that is occurring. It's been pretty fascinating till I was a part of it. As I reflect back upon my time there, I see some of these things occurring. But he talks about a life of a true preacher here in verses 10 through 13 is a life of danger and trials. There is a potential for great danger. He reminds Timothy, though, in this passage of Scripture of a love and victorious life as you live for the Lord through hardships. He talks about perilous times. But he says, Timothy, God will bring you through it. Continue in the fundamentals of the faith that you've been taught, verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Timothy, don't give up. Timothy, there's a generation that needs to hear from you. Verse 15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or fully mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He says, Timothy, just stay in what you've been taught. Don't go away. The Bible will give us how to overcome apostasy. But then he also continues to remind him, chapter 4, verse 1, look with me here. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He says, listen, keep your eyes on eternity. Keep your eyes, Timothy, on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes. And then verse 2, he gives him something else. Keep preaching the word, verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Doctrine is so important. Without doctrine, you have no true identity. Without doctrine, how can you call yourself a Christian if any old doctrine will do? There is a specificity here. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's a very objective statement, necessitating that there is a right way. And Paul gives Timothy these inspired method of overcoming the apostasy, which would begin a new day of revival. He says, Timothy, keep your eyes on Jesus. Realize this, people are going to be judged. Timothy, number two, preach the word. Give out the gospel. It's so important. What was it that in the Judges, if you ever studied the book of Judges and you've looked at it, as you find these cycles of, you know, compromise into decay, into slavery, into, you know, they cry out to God. God brings them a deliverer. They return to God somewhat. That judge dies off, and then they begin to get comfortable again, and the process repeats over and over again. They had to see the power of God. Let's look at, there's four simple principles listed here in verse 5 of 2 Timothy 4. We'll read verse 3 through 5 just to give you context. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Four things that are noted here. Number one, watch in all things. Be careful. Number two, endure afflictions. You know what? Just because hardship comes upon you, because you're doing right for me, don't let the affliction divert you from what you know you ought to be doing. Number three, do the work of an evangelist. Give out the gospel. And number four, make full proof of thy ministry. Means carry out all the responsibilities that I want you to do, both through the local church and in your, you know, out in your secular job, out in secular society. So there's internal stuff, you know, people can teach inside the church and that kind of stuff, but make full proof, Timothy, I want you to be teaching and preaching and ministering and discipling and you know, evangelizing. Make full proof of your ministry. This idea, if I have time for this, we'll see. First of all, he says, watch thou in all things. What are the things with which we should watch for? Number one, we watch for the imminent return of Jesus Christ. The rapture will occur. Jesus will come back. Number two, this watching is watching your heart, right? Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, right? As Proverbs also discusses, this idea that if I'm not watching and looking to Christ for eternity, the things that are occurring here on this world can become incredibly discouraging and depressing. So in this looking for Christ, there's a zeal, a love, and a compassion for when he does come. Watching my heart, a leader who allows himself this idea of becoming discouraged, it's, if you're discouraged as a leader, it's hard to inspire others if you're discouraged. So there's, we can't have this negative talk and, you know, complaining and sowing this unbelief that God isn't good enough. No, God is still good. Number three, watch for the attacks of the devil. He likes to attack, and we dealt with a series there the strategy of Satan, the book that we went through with Warren Wiersbe and that material therein. Watch over the members who are still true, young converts. You know, there are believers that you interact with that may be very infantile in their faith or very young in the faith. They haven't necessarily grown up in church, and they're very susceptible to false doctrine. He says, be very careful. Watch out for them. If they begin to, you know, dabble in things that aren't true, you would come alongside and give some understanding that, hey, that's not the right direction. It's easy to get discouraged and quit. And especially if you're young in the faith and you don't have a knowledge of God and you haven't seen God work in your life, it is easy to get discouraged and you begin to think, is this Christian life really worth it? The second thing he tells us is to endure afflictions. Going through a period of apostasy is tough. You can work so hard and have little to no results. Kind of, you know, when you lose members that maybe you've discipled and you've worked with, and all of a sudden they're gone. It's heartbreaking. It really is. But when we see that, it strengthened us to live by faith and not just by results. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. The next thing is, remember you are a soldier of Jesus Christ, so endure hardness. Under this idea of endure afflictions, endure hardness as a good soldier, 2 Timothy 2:3 discusses. Crying and complaining, they don't help. They only make things worse. Stand strong. Kind of, Job was told by God, gird up thy loins like a man. You know, Job, stand up. Fight the good fight of faith. God's going to help you through the dark time. The dark times. God has promised to work all things together for his eternal good, Romans 8:28. If I suffer now for doing right, guess what? In the millennium, I rule and reign with him. There are crowns and rewards to be won by Christ if I'm faithful now. I'm an eternal being and you're an eternal being. You'll win if you faint not. The third work he calls us to do is do the work of an evangelist. Out there giving out the gospel, seeking to see souls won, preaching spirit-filled, you know, messages and sermons and teaching and showing people how to win souls in a classroom setting. This idea that, you know, should God, you know, you begin to maybe work with a coworker and through, you know, over time, maybe through years and just a little bit here, a little bit there as God gives you, you know, openings and doors and you talk about Christ and his greatness and you see this and you have an opportunity to sit down with that individual and lead them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Bible, then the next step is you ought to be doing discipleship with that person, teaching them what is the Christian life about from the Bible. Sitting down, I mean, giving just, you know, kind of a when our daughter was born as an infant, we had to feed her with milk out of a bottle. It was a lot of care. That's what ought to happen with new believers. An evangelist becomes a soul winner trainer, takes the trainee out and begins to try to train others. When a pastor begins to do the work of an evangelist, it can be slow at first. Very few come. But bear in mind that the first church only had 120 trainers, and great things happened after 3.5 years. These trainers began to train others. And then the trainees became trainers that trained others. Watch in all things and continue to endure hardness, and then fourth, make full proof of thy ministry. That means to incorporate the principle of protecting the new converts you win. When someone comes to know Jesus Christ, there can be a zeal without knowledge. There can be understanding of some scriptures, but they don't have a greater understanding. And so there's a caution about that new convert that you know, sometimes they may say things and you're like, you know, rather than coming down harsh, that's wrong. You say, well, let's see what the Bible says. So they watch, a young convert's going to watch the actions of an older Christian. Not necessarily an age, but a Christian that really, this idea of walks with Christ. In the period of apostasy, the lifestyle of an average professing Christian is nominal at best. It's just simple. We need to protect new converts from careless church members or, you know, as this is what this author is saying, by placing a dedicated church member over them as a role model. You ought to mimic what Christ wants you to be. And then this idea, make full proof of your ministry, can be patterned after this practice, Acts 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. You know what they did? They sat around and they talked about God's word. That God has a standard of conduct and practice which the Holy Spirit will bless in our lives. God has standards for how we conduct it, standards in our entertainment, and God has standards for that because he doesn't want us to get off track. It's not standards because that's going to make me some superior Christian. No, it's standards as a form of protection. It's a barrier. That's all it is. It's a barrier to protect me from, one, having a bad testimony. Number two, it's to help me have the Spirit of God's blessing upon my life. It is not to say, oh, wow, that person doesn't do this and they don't do this. That's not it. It's a protective barrier that God does. You know, you think about what causes the apostasy we're in. How did we get in this shape? The Bible tells us of the Great Commission. God commands all of us to be giving out the gospel, seeking to win souls. And then when we win them, we train them. And God calls, almost done here, I'll just have to go a little bit longer than normal, but God calls men into the ministry to perform training, perfecting Christians to a high level in soul-winning discipling. The first, the small church that followed these principles was able to have a massive revival. We're under that same mandate. I'm under that same mandate. Canada could be saved if you just had, let's say, 100 churches and pastors that we began to do what the Bible called us to do. God gives us the principle and the program of training. A new spirit of joy, tremendous growth. When you see someone get saved and you see that countenance change on them, it is exciting. It really is. And it attracts others. And that's my prayer in my heart for this church is, you know, we have seen some, in regards to coming to know the Lord and they move away or other things happen, but every one of us will have to stand to give account before God someday at the judgment seat of Christ. If we know to do good and don't do it, it's sin, as James 4:17 discusses. But the choices are yours. I like this final statement he makes. He says, keep following the traditional lifestyle and have a very bad hair day when you stand before Jesus with blood on your hands. Or follow the instructions in the Bible to perfect your members to do the work of the ministry and be rewarded by Jesus when you rule and reign with him for 1,000 years in honor. Acts chapter 20, verse 24, and I'll be done and I'll conclude in prayer. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. There can be a national revival, but if people don't hear the glorious news of Jesus, how can there be revival? There will never be revival just from a just freedom. People need to know that there's accountability before a holy God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your wonderful grace. And Father, I just pray that you draw us closer to thyself. Lord, I pray that we'd be soul winners, Lord, and just burden our hearts for that. Give us a heart for our mission field here in Thompson in the north. God, I pray that you'd open doors. You'd open up new avenues to reach more people. God, not to build a church, but to see people saved and fulfill the plans that you have for their life. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your wonderful grace, your mercy. Help us, we go out to honor you. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. God bless.